Yes. I tried very hard to be in Detroit for the Savior's Day. Actually made it to the airport in time. I was in time for my flight. But I heard as we were leaving, the agent, ticket agent, I heard her say, B9. But she must not have said B9. She said BA, I'm sure. But I heard B9. I don't know how I heard B9, but that's what I heard, B9. So I go to B9 and I'm waiting. And before I went in my direction, my son, Muhammad, Shakir Muhammad, and Brother Rafa, they had to go in another back to the counter because my son, there's somebody traveling with a son, that's named Muhammad. And the person is believed to be a terrorist or sought as a terrorist. So I've been having this trouble for a long time. This is several years now. Every now and then, I've lost flight maybe two or three times. I've had to lose my flight because they couldn't get it processed in time for us to make the plane. So this time, this is one of those times when he had to be checked. He had to go back to the counter. And once they check, because now it's faster, much faster, well, I have him take his passport with him. I got him a passport, so he have proof of his citizenship. So he takes his passport with him, but still they have to call security. They have to call security to clear him and then read his information on the passport. So they had to go there, and I'm at the gate I think I'm supposed to be at, right? And they tell me the plane is delayed at the gate. I'm just so sure I'm at the right gate, I didn't ask them where's the plane going. So I'm there waiting at the wrong gate, waiting for the plane to come in. Plane was very late coming in, but it's not my plane. When it gets in, they say, oh no, so you should have been at the other gate. Now, they made it. Rafa got my son safely to Detroit. They made it to Detroit. They on the plane waiting for me. Plane takes off, no Imam W.D. Muhammad. And it's on a Sunday, so traffic is very heavy on the weekend, Saturday and Sunday. So they tell me to go to a certain gate, and I could perhaps get a flight to Detroit, but they couldn't guarantee it because I would have to go standby. So I went there, and I waited for that plane, and it came in. As soon as it got in, they didn't call anybody. In fact, right away they said, the plane is full. Plane is full. So I couldn't go on that plane. I stayed there like 3:30 at the airport trying to get something, and I was unable to get it. And I said, well, Muslim pulled the tie's camel. And under the circumstances, I tried to tie my camel, but still nothing happened. I wasn't able to go to Detroit. So I believe that some of you are here today that was there in Detroit, and I thank you for understanding, and thank you for your great spirit. Thank you for your presence here today. And inshallah, I will go over the important matters that I had for that occasion. Now, you know, I'm going to give you what Mr. Farrar was giving us. I was a baby at that time, but he was giving it to all of us. I'm going to give you what Mr. Farrar, the teacher of my father, who actually taught my mother how to cook the Nation of Islam food, what came to be the Nation of Islam food. He actually worked in the kitchen with my mother, showing my mother how to make those dishes, brown the rice and everything. And he also did it. My aunt has passed away too, but he also taught my aunt. She was one of the secretaries, one of his secretaries. I'm talking about the one who taught my father, not my father. She was one of his secretaries, and he taught her how to cook, too, in her kitchen, taught her how to cook. my Aunt Bernstein, who passed away a few years ago in Detroit, Michigan. Yes, so this man that I'm talking about, he spoke in language that he called mathematical theology. This is written by in the lessons by him. This is not, this can be proven. So I know there's a lot of Dalton Thomases in here, and a lot of those who want to keep to their old way of thinking. But if you're here, then understand this, that I love you just the way you are. You don't have to change a bit.
That's right.
I love you just the way you are. Because I know even though you hold those old original ideas, you are good people, you have good hearts, you mean well, you live good lives, and I love you. I love you very much. But I wish you would accept freedom. Freedom is here now.
Yeah.
And he promised freedom, justice, and equality. That's what he promised. Freedom, justice, and equality. That's what he said Islam was. And it used to be written on the blackboard. Painted on the blackboard. So you couldn't erase it all. And it had the American flag on one side and the Nation of Islam flag on the other side. And between the two flags, it had the bad treatment that we were getting back there. A black man hanging from a noose, from a rope, on a tree, from a tree limb. And the letters on the national flag, the Nation of Islam flag, were F-J-E. And on the staff of the flag was I. And the letter I stood for Islam. And that was to say to us that in Islam, you are promised freedom, justice, and equality. And I remember the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in the earlier days when I was a preteen and a teenager, and even a little after that. Whenever you walked into the temple door, you opened the temple door, the first thing you would see, if the speaker wasn't speaking, would be that blackboard with that picture on it, saying what I just gave to you. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad would hardly ever miss saying on Sundays when he gave his speeches, his talk, his message, he wouldn't hardly ever miss saying that Islam is freedom, justice, and equality. That went into me as a boy and as a teenager. It went into me. And I knew, I was shown pictures of our people, actual lynchings that were still, my father saved old papers. He saved old papers that showed actual lynchings of our people were hanging from a tree. One picture I remember seeing looked like to me it was at least five, it might have been as many as seven or eight black men hanging from trees where they lynched them in a group. They lynched a number of them, not one person, and they were hanging in a group. I remember him giving me a picture. I don't like to tell you about it. I don't like to look at it. I don't like to think about it. But I have to tell you, because what I'm going to bring before you, it helped my delivery, to make the delivery clear to you, to tell you this. Didn't you see how I was affected as a child? Yeah, they had one picture of a black man hung on a tree, and firewood had been put up under him, and the flames were burning him from foot up, burning him from the feet up. A child doesn't forget things like that, okay? So my parents made sure that I knew the bad treatment that our people got under white supremacist rule. They wanted to make sure I know that, and they made sure I knew it. And now, here's a child, knowing how bad his people are treated by the ruling people, the whites. And he hears that Islam is freedom, justice, and equality. What do you think he's going to remember? That Islam is a verse from the Quran? Or that Islam is the religion of the Muslims of the world? Or that Islam Islam's prophet is Muhammad, the prophet. You think he's going to remember that? No. He's going to remember that Islam is freedom, justice, and equality. And it goes into it to the child so deeply and makes such a strong and irascible imprint, unremovable imprint, that it lives with that child until death. I will live with that until death. Islam will always mean more to me as freedom, justice, and equality than it means to me as anything else. And if it wasn't a true promise to the human soul of freedom, justice, and equality, if God hadn't inspired me and guided me to discover that that's exactly what it is, a promise to the human soul of freedom, justice, and equality, if he hadn't guided me to discover that, I wouldn't want anybody's Islam. The way they read it from, this is Savior's Day. I'm giving you a Savior's Day message right now. The way that the world of Muslims read the Quran to people, to me, I might as well take Buddhism. I might as well take Christianity. I'm not so impressed. See, I don't need a different identity. Some of you all shop for another identity. Being black or Negro or colored people is just too much for you. You want to get away from all of that. So you like to be called Muslim. And you like to speak Arabic. And you like to dress like people overseas. I don't need that. And I love you just as you are. But I don't need that. I need freedom. I need justice. I need equality. Equality of opportunity in this world. Don't block me. Allahu Akbar. So to understand this stranger, and that's exactly what he was, a stranger. The people in the ghetto of Detroit, the poor, the most depressed areas of the ghetto, Detroit, that's where he came. And they were not educated. The average one had no education, hardly over grade school. Most of them, the great majority, had under grade school education, those that joined Mr. Farrar. And he designed a letter for you to be approved to come into the Nation of Islam, be a member. He designed a letter that forced you to practice handwriting. Now that shows you how uneducated the people were. So he made them get interested in improving their handwriting by saying you cannot come in until you write this letter in a good hand so it's legible and readable and and can be read without any problem. So some of them had to send their letters many times before getting their letters approved. Yes. So we, you know, what the first thing I'm addressing here is conditions in the time. Conditions in that particular time. We're talking about Detroit, place Detroit, Michigan, area of Detroit, the poorest and worst off area in the black community. And with the condition, uneducated people. But sincere people, very religious people, and a few very smart.
Yes.
Few were very smart. In fact, some of them belonged to the Masons, some of the brothers in the 30s, early 30s, joined Mr. Farrar from the Masons. That language attracted the Masons because they have a similar language. And it attracted Eastern Stars, the sisters, African-American sisters, black sisters, who also belonged to a similar group. They're all similar. Masons, Eastern Star, and the teachings of Mr. W.D. Farrar. I'm sure that some others came in that were also from that same kind of language. But they weren't Masons, weren't Eastern Star. They were something else. Morse Americans came in. A few Morse Americans joined the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Mr. Farrar and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. In his time, they joined him too, Morse Americans. And Morse Americans have similar language. They have that similar language. what they say on the surface or what the word says to the average mind is not the real meaning. The real meaning is what you get by translation or interpretation. So that's the time we're talking about. Now, how did Mr. Rod Farad present himself? He first presented himself as Professor Farad, not as a prophet, not as God. He presented himself as Professor Farad. This is history. This is all document. If I had to produce proof of this, I can go get the document and show you. Right on top of the book says Professor W. D. Farad. Sometimes he called himself W. F. Muhammad. Sometimes he called himself W. D. Farad and W. F. Muhammad. Sometimes he called himself Wali Farad Muhammad. He spelled it out, spelled the W out. Wali Farad Muhammad. So he referred to himself by different names, but he introduced himself, as I said, first as Professor Farad. Professor Farad. Professor's a teacher, an educator. So that's how he presented himself first. How is Jesus known? Jesus is known as the righteous. Yeah? The Son of God, and also the Son of Righteousness. Righteous. He is just as the righteous. And what is predicted of his coming? When he comes, how is he going to come? As a thief in the night. That's what the Bible says. He comes as a thief in the night. He will come as a thief in the night. And that means under the cover of darkness. Darkness will be hiding him. And how else is he coming? He's coming to punish the wicked. This is his second coming. He's coming to punish the wicked. Yes. And who is he coming? What is he coming to steal? He's coming to steal a people from a world. To steal a people from a world. He's justified to steal these people from the world because the world stole them from God. Now, I'm not saying what Mr. Farad is, other than I'm saying to you that this is how he came, and I'm going to continue to talk about what I'm not dealing with anything but what's real and recorded for him. Okay? But don't say he was wrong. If I'm wrong, Farad was wrong. I'm just saying what he said. And later I'll be saying what Honorable Elijah Muhammad said. And if I'm wrong, then Honorable Elijah Muhammad's wrong. I don't lie. You all should know that by now. I do not lie. And I do not deceive. No, I do not deceive. I'm not going to twist something and form it for my purpose. No, I'm going to give it to you just as it is. Or I won't give it to you at all. All right. So first thing we should look at is the time and circumstances. During the early 30s when Mr. Farad came. He came just on the heel of the Great Depression. So not only African Americans are blacks, but everybody in America was suffering. It was a bad time. There was a bad, very bad depression. Many rich people committed suicide during that time. They lost all their wealth. The banks had no money. They couldn't give them their money. And this was recorded in newspapers. Newspaper, old newspapers. You could go get them now. You can look this up. You can go and tell the Free Press, was it Detroit Free Press? I think that's what it's called.
Yes, sir.
I bet you they could look up all this and verify everything I'm saying that went into the public.
Yes.
Yes. And something that didn't go into public went into the news about Mr. Farad because he had a confrontation with his followers, had confrontation with the police department. Violent confrontation. So they had to record what this thing is all about. So I'm not talking about something that's not recorded. It's recorded.
So anyway, the times, we have to understand the time. Now in those bad times, there were African-American leaders. There was W.E.B. Du Bois, who were trying to advance our people with respect for the citizens, for the system of the United States, to advance them and pressure the government and the people of America to admit African Americans, or blacks, into politics, and into the system. That was mainly his role, W.E.B. Du Bois, a great leader. Educated leader, very educated leader, great leader. The other one was, there were many, but I'm dealing with those who are working for freedom right now. The other one was Booker T. Washington, right. Tuskegee University, Tuskegee College and University, built by him with the help of his students. Great man too. They built the structure. You go down there right now, structure still standing. You will see a beautiful brick structures. Right. Beautiful brick structure. Built by W.E.B. Du Bois, Booker T. Washington and his students that he was training in vocational knowledge. That now something you can go get a job with right away. Bricklayers. And other trades that he was giving them down there. But on the in the religious focus now, we also had African American leaders. And the one that's the most outstanding, I have to say two of the outstanding, although the Christian was of much more popularity than the Moorish American Muslim. But there was the Moorish American Muslim, a noble Drew Ali, right. And there was the Christian Father Divine. Right. Father Divine. Father Divine was very well known by all American leaders and many America's common American folks, African American that is, many just common African American or black folks. He was known by them. What was he saying? You have to see what was going on so you'll know Mr. Farrar in that time and in that environment. People respond, especially leaders or teachers, they respond to issues in the current issues in the environment. That's right. And current conditions in the environment. That's what they see, that's what they register, and that's what they respond to, that's what they address. So before Mr. Farrar had some different view on Jesus Christ, Father Divine had a different view. Father Divine told his following, I'm not quoting myself, I'm quoting reports that were published. Father Divine told his his following, he said, if you want to see Jesus Christ, look at me. And at the same time, he was calling himself Father Divine.
That's right.
Father Divine. And he told his followers, if you want to see Jesus Christ, look at me. So this, I don't think it was the one earlier than him to bring the picture of Jesus as a black man to our people. I think Father Divine was the first. After him, you know, there were others. There are some right now. They got pictures of black. Jesus Christ is not a Jew or a white man. Jesus Christ is a black man. They picture him as a black man, nappy hair and black skin. So anyway, Mr. Farrar took his cue from what was happening already.
That's right.
Book, one I missed, I got to get him now, from the Caribbean, Marcus Garvey. The Honorable Marcus Garvey. He was in that time too. Look at all these things happening in the early 30s. Marcus Garvey in that time too. What was he preaching before Mr. Farrar? Back to Africa. Back to Africa. But he didn't mean actually get on a boat or take some transportation to go to Africa. He meant bring your mind back to Africa. Put your mind back in Africa. Don't buy the white man's picture of you. Don't buy the white man's opinions of you as a people, but put your mind back in Africa. He was a great man too. Marcus Garvey, Honorable Marcus Garvey. So this is what's going on in Mr. Farrar's time. And I understand that Mr. Farrar came from, he say, the East, and he did. But we were told that he came from Arabia. He didn't. He came from India. Now, he came from India, and his people in America were subjected and couldn't find anything but cheap servant-type jobs in this new world. His people, Indians, the Indians. They came over here in such great numbers, they identified them, press, the newspapers of America, press, identified them as East Indians, East Indians. And I think they still identified as East Indians. They identified them as East Indians. These are Indians that we call, that we know now as Pakistanis. And India, still have them. They're the same people. Don't think Pakistanis, and Indians are different overseas in Asia. They're the same people. They're exact same people. Their only difference is one is a Muslim, his religion is Islam, the other is Hindu, the other one is Hindu, his religion is Hinduism. That's the only difference. And don't think that the only Muslims over there are Pakistanis. There are almost 200 million Muslims that are Indians. Indians, not Pakistanis. They still belong to India, and they call themselves Indians, not Pakistanis. But their religion is Islam. They're Muslim. So anyway, that's where Professor Farrar came from. He came from those people. And he was not at all happy with the American people, especially with those who made America. The America, the white supremacist mind. He didn't care for them, he didn't like them at all. Now understand now that his people, now here his people are, they are working in the Caribbean. They're working in America as indentured servants, and they came from what was to be later in 1947, Pakistan. But that territory was all India during the early 30s, up to 1947. It was all India. And all those Muslims in what the area called Pakistan now were not called Pakistanis, they were called just Indians. They were under the rule of the British. And they had to pretend to be servile and carry favors from the big whites from of Europe, of the British Britain. They had to be toward them like many of our Uncle Toms had to be taught establishment here to survive and get opportunities. So they had to pretend to be happy as servants. Now, he comes here, Mr. Farrar comes here with that hurt on his heart, how his people are treated, were being treated in India. And then he comes here and see the ones who came here, were imported here to be laborers, and how they were treated. Then he looked at us in the ghetto, and he sees our condition. Don't you think he's gonna sympathize with us? Sure he is, because he's our brother in suffering. And how did he introduce himself to us? your brother from the east. These are his words exactly. Your brother from the east. That's his language. So he was our brother in suffering. And he felt our suffering because he had felt the same treatment coming from the same white people, same white race, the white race. So he saw Father Divine dissatisfied with a white picture as God and presenting himself as a black man as Jesus Christ and Father Divine. Then he said, well, I like this. So he said, who is the original man? Asiatic black man. Owner. Come on, singer. It's a, you know, maker. Cream of the planet Earth. Father of civilization. God of the universe. Wow! I didn't know so many of you all survived. But what did he tell my father God was? And my father told us. He said, God is power and force. That's exactly what he said. God is power and force. So here he comes and gives us a completely different meaning for God. God for Christians is the one who made everything, creator, maker of the worlds. That's God. And I know for the ignorant masses in Christianity, uneducated masses in Christianity, when you say God, the first thought that comes to their mind is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the picture in person, Jesus Christ, as presented to them by the church. You think I'm supposed to like that? You think I'm supposed to like that our ignorant people looking at a white picture of a white man, the same, very same people that gave us all this hell and made our life most miserable for over 100 years, 200 or more years. You think I'm supposed to like that? You think I'm supposed to go gingerly with that and touch it real nice and don't disturb the picture? Something wrong with you. That's a crime to do that to the mind and hearts of people. That's a major crime. Give them a picture of God in the image of the same people that gave them a life of misery worse than any life history has recorded. Yes, I'm not talking about now, I'm talking about back then. And we can't forget that. If we do, we're crazy. We're just absolutely stupid and messed up, almost insane, and we don't care about our own people. Anybody want to pretend that doesn't exist? You don't even care about your own people. You should never forget that. Not to hate anybody, but to know how you have been formed in the past. What influenced the conditioning and the forming of your soul and your sensitivities, your feelings, your fears, and et cetera. You should want to know what happened in your past to make you the person in your soul, sensitivities, and spirit that you are today. That's more important than knowing that your face is black, that your flesh is African, goes back to Africa. It's more important to know what has shaped something more important than the flesh, what has shaped your sensitivities, what have shaped your soul, what have shaped your hopes even. What has shaped your hopes. That bad condition formed our hopes. Hopes to be free of it. Hopes to sacrifice heavily to have our children better prepared so that maybe they will be able to live to see a better day and have an opportunity to grow free as human beings, with human minds and human intelligence in a new circumstance. So if you don't want to know that, you're cut off from your own life. Savior's Day address in Homewood. Not in Detroit, in Homewood. So we have to be aware of those first times and the circumstances of that early time when Mr. Farag came in to help those that the world thought could never be helped. The world had written them off. They can never be any more than dumb brutes, lost minds and souls. So what is the issue for the time of Mr. Farag, the early 30s? What is the issue, the major issue? The major issue is helping a people that had been enslaved, separated from their history and their cultural roots, and had nothing to depend on for their own future and to come into their hands, nothing at all to depend on. They could depend on nothing to take their future in their own hands and go forward, nothing. Because they had been cut off from the past. If you cut people off thoroughly from the past, then they will never be prepared to go into the future on their own, yes, sir, unless you cause a revival among them, which means